John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. A few announcements. I guess I'm not quite done. If anyone has 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, last week I taught on perfect love casteth out fear. And I'm going to be continuing along those lines. I talked about last week in regards to loving God and choosing to love God in the areas of our lives that are very close to us, but that because we have a hard time getting victory over that, we have sin issues. But choosing to love God in that and giving up those close areas to us casts out the fear of getting that close to who we are. That was last week's message. You can get that on the on our website. Let's open up a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you please bless this message and help me to present it. It's a little bit difficult for me, especially, Lord. Please help me to present it as you would have it presented, and help us to see your will in this matter, and help us to adjust ourselves to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At no other time in the history of Christianity did love so characterize the entire church as it did in the first three centuries of Christianity. And Roman society took note. Tertullian reported that the Romans would exclaim, "See how they love one another." Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way: "We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies." Clement, describing the person who has come to know God, wrote, "He impoverishes himself out of love, so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain." A devastating plague swept across the ancient world in the third century, and Christians were the only ones who took care of the sick, who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing the infected members of their own families into the streets, even before they died, in order to protect themselves from the disease. But Christians, in contrast to that, helped people that they didn't even know, and they got sick, and they died along with the people they helped. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to love not just our neighbors, but also our enemies. In Matthew 19:19, our Lord Jesus affirmed God's commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Matthew 22, verse 39, our Lord Jesus Christ affirmed again to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Mark 12:31, Lord Jesus Christ said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." In Luke 6:27, Lord Jesus Christ told us to love our enemies. In Luke 6:35, he told us again to love our enemies. In Luke 10, verse 27, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. In John 13, 34, Jesus said, love the brethren as Christ loved us. In John 13, 35, verse that we all know, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John 15, 12, love one another as Christ loved us. John 15, 17, love one another. Romans 12, 9, love in all honesty. Romans 12, 10, our lives are to be characterized by brotherly love. Romans 13, 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 13, 9, love your neighbor as yourself. 2 Corinthians 2, 8, the Corinthian church is told to confirm their love to the Christian who had fallen into sin, but now had repented. 2 Corinthians 6, 6, unfeigned love shows that we are approved of God. Galatians 5, 13, by love serve one another. Galatians 5, 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5, 22, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians 1, 15, love unto all the saints. Ephesians 3, 17, the foundation of the Christian experience is love. Ephesians 4, 15, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, 16, the church is built by love. Ephesians 5, 2, we are to walk in love. Colossians 1, 4, we are encouraged to love the saints. Colossians 2, 2, our hearts are knit together in love. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, prayer that the Apostle Paul prays that the Thessalonian church abounds in love towards one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, God teaches us to love one another. 1 Timothy 6, 11, follow after love. 2 Timothy 1, 7, God has given us the spirit of love. Titus 1, 8, love good men. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. James 2, 8, love thy neighbor. 1 Peter 1, 22, love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 2, 17, love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 3, 8, love as brethren. 1 John 2, 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. 1 John 3, 10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. 1 John 3, 11, we should love one another. 1 John 3, 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3, 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3, 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 3, 23, love one another. 1 John 4, 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4, 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. 1 John 4, 11, love one another. 1 John 4, 17, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. 1 John 4, 21, he who loves God must love his brother also. And that's where I quit taking notes. There were more. So in this incomplete list, we see the command of God to love one another 49 times. We are commanded by God to love one another 49 times. And it's not the complete list. As compared to, there's probably about 15 passages on the sin of drinking and drunkenness. There's about 6 passages that are pretty clear on the sin of dressing immodestly. There's one passage on the sin of men having long hair. There are many things we are commanded to do as Christians. There are many things we are commanded not to do as Christians. But outside of loving God supremely, the one thing we are commanded to do more than anything else is to love. To love our enemies, to love our neighbors, to love the lost, and specifically to love the brethren. Amen. So, Nathan, why don't you have long hair? I'm sorry for putting you on the spot. Obeying God, right. We have these things that are, we find things in the Bible that tell us to do things or not to do things, and we adjust our lives. But the one that has the greatest weight of commandments is a command to love. Loving God is to be the primary identification mark of the New Testament church. But under that, the one that the world sees, the primary identification mark of the New Testament church that the world sees, is loving our neighbors, loving others. Our men have short hair. That is one of the identifying marks of a Christian. But after loving God, our primary identification mark is loving each other. The modest dress of our women is an identifying mark of a New Testament church. But it is not the primary identifying mark. After our love for God, the primary identifying mark is to be our love for the brethren. The refusal to drink alcohol is an identifying mark of the New Testament church. But it is not the primary identifying mark. After our love for God, the primary identifying mark of a New Testament Christian is to be his or her love. Now, another big identifying mark of the New Testament church is its separation from the world. I didn't do a complete list, but there are anywhere from 35 to 40 passages that either command us specifically not to love the world or indicate that the true church stands positionally against the world system. And it's throughout the New Testament. And that's a vitally important doctrine. And it's a doctrine that, bless God, we're not going to change on here. It's heavily supported in the Bible. But it is not the primary identifying mark of the New Testament church. After our love for God, our primary identification mark is to be our love for the brethren. Yet, most churches are marked by tolerating the brethren, not loving the brethren. Most churches are marked by tolerating the brethren, not loving the brethren. A working relationship. They come to church, we go to church. We want peace, they want peace. So we just kind of walk around each other. We're friendly, we're civil, we're nice, and we keep our distance a little bit. Toleration. Necessary for civil discourse, necessary for working relationships, but that's not the same thing as love. So why don't we love the brethren? I mean, we wear our hair short because God says to do so. We dress modestly because God says to do so. We actively tell the truth because God says to do so. We live honest lives because God says to do so. We come to church faithfully because God says to do so. We tithe because God says to do so. We lead our families and family altars because God says to do so. And that's seriously the reason we do it. It's not like we're trying to be hypocritical. Like we have a serious reason. God said do it. That's why we do it. We want to please God. We want to obey God. And I saw you guys Tuesday. And you publicly identify with Jesus Christ in a somewhat hostile environment. That's a mark of a serious Christian. Praise God for that. So why do serious Christians oftentimes settle for tolerating the brethren as a usual discourse and loving them sometimes instead of actively loving the brethren? And there's two reasons, I believe, I want to talk about. There's probably quite a few more, but this is just what I saw. And both have to do with fear. Remember, the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. And that's a principle. Choosing to love casts out the fear that prevents you from loving. And there are two fears, I believe, that prevent us from loving. Let's go first of all to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. And I'm not accusing our church of being an unloving church. I've been to lots of churches. Our church is a loving church. But we still tolerate a lot of times instead of love. And as I showed, we are commanded to love. We are to be known for our love. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, so you have someone who has this world's good, and you see that your brother has need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of the reasons that we have problems loving the brethren is because we have a fear of insufficient resources. And we have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of money. We have a limited amount of emotional capacity. And actively loving everyone in the church means we may have to give more time than we think we have to give. We may have to give more serious emotional support, more than we think we can do. We may have to give more financial support than we think we can. If we seriously love, someone is going to need us to pray with them and pray for them for a long time. If we seriously love, somebody is going to need us to cry for them and cry with them. If we seriously love, somebody is going to need us to talk with them for hours even. If we seriously love, somebody is going to need us to lovingly point them in the truth. And more than one someone may need us to at the same time. And we feel that we will exhaust our resources. We don't have the emotional support capacity for that, financial capacity for that, or time. And that's one fear, one reason we don't really let ourselves get past the toleration. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to us. This is me. These are battles I've had to fight. These are things God's shown me. They're painful realization when he strips away the next layer of onion and you find you still got an onion underneath. All right? That's one fear. Another is the fear of emotional pain. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an in sample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Apostle Paul is talking to people he's invested his life into. He's loved. He's poured his soul into these people. And then they walk away from him and walk away from the truth. And as he writes this, he's crying. And the tears are staining the parchment upon which he's writing because his heart is still broken for these people. In another place he writes, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that broke his heart. That broke his heart. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? In Matthew 27, we read, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Then Luke chapter 22, we see a parallel passage, and right after that, Luke says, And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord turned. The Lord, who had just invested 3.5 years in this man, had discipled him, had loved him, had shown him incredible things from God, had seen great growth, now heard him curse and swear and deny that he even knew him. Jesus loved. And look what it got him. There are places in this world that we instinctively know should be safe places. And when they are not, we never really emotionally understand why. The home is one such place. Kids expect their mothers and their fathers to love them. But not all homes are good homes. Many of them are dysfunctional. And if a child grows up unloved or feeling unloved by his parents, he distrusts everyone. She distrusts everyone. If I can't trust my parents with my heart, I can't trust anyone with my heart. And he or she puts up a wall, puts up a shield, sometimes many shields, to protect his heart. Another place we expect to be safe is the church. These are God's people. They'll be nice to me. They'll be kind to me. They'll love me. But when we discover that the church is filled with people who have the same sin nature we do, and then we get hurt a couple of times by them, we put shields up again to protect our heart. And it is to us, such people, that God says, probably 75 times in the New Testament, we are to love. And you can't love through a shield. I have discovered that personally. You can't do it. You can say you do it. You can even talk yourself into halfway thinking that you do, but you can't love through a shield. To love, you're going to have to take the shield down and expose your heart. You first have to lower your shield. You're going to have to accept. If you can obey God's command, we're going to have to accept that some people are going to reject us. We're going to have to accept that some people are going to disappoint us. We're going to have to accept that some people are going to hurt us. But we have to choose and choose. It's a choice. We have to choose to lower the shield, expose our heart, and love them anyway. Some will always reject us and hurt us. Some will respond in kind and grow, like Timothy to the Apostle Paul and Titus to the Apostle Paul. And some will reject and hurt you now, but later become converted because of continued love. We talked about Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly after he denied our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 16. And our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who had just been horrifically disappointed by Peter. At the hour he needed Peter the most, he was horrifically disappointed by him. Still chose to love. 16:7. He told his angel, so verse 6, but he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Specifically mentioned Peter. He opened his heart to him again. Yeah, Peter, you rejected me. You hurt me. And it was like somebody ripped my heart out of my chest. But I still love you. There's good in you. And I'm going to keep working on you. Keep working with you. And then in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Jesus did not give up on Peter. He didn't give up on him here. He didn't give up on him when the Holy Spirit came down and Jesus ascended into heaven. He continued working on him. And Peter spent the rest of his life proclaiming the gospel and preaching this resurrected Jesus until he was crucified. By one account, crucified upside down in Rome because he wouldn't change his story. I saw Jesus resurrected. He's the Son of God. You can do to me what you want. I know what I saw. And he died because it was the only way they could get him to shut up. But it took someone not writing Peter off when Peter slapped him down. When Jesus, at his hour of need, he was completely rejected by Peter. He cursed and he swore. And to Jesus, it was like Peter was ripping his heart out of his chest. But he refused to not love. He would still love. And love won. We cannot be a functional church with everybody walking around with shields up. But it seems impossible to love, to willingly lower our shields, to willingly expose our hearts, willingly expose ourselves to very real hurt. And we're going to get hurt. Someone we expose our hearts to is going to take a knife and plunge it in there. It's going to happen. It's impossible to do that. How do you do that? And you've done it a few times and you got hurt and I'm not doing that again. Are you out of your mind? Been there, done that, got the scars. No, thank you. Jesus says to you, Jesus says to me, love. More than any other thing he's told us to do, love. Love the brethren. Not saying tolerate them. Love them. Actively love them. So how in the world do you do that? There's something we have to realize first. There's a truth about our Lord Jesus Christ we need to realize. So go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians 3, 27. Go through several verses here so I can make this point from the Bible. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, it's not talking about physical baptism, it's talking about Holy Spirit baptism, literally placing us into Jesus Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's not figurative words. That's our spiritual position. We have put on Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 12, 5. We see the same idea throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We are in Christ. We are one body in Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we are in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And 31. And this is the glorious truth. And when you get your spirit wrapped around this, this frees you to love. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We are in Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us all these things. Wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. In Romans 8:39, in Christ we have the love of God available to us. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, in Christ, we have victory in Christ. We have the power to triumph. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, in Christ, we have grace to overcome all obstacles. The point is, when we're in Christ, everything the Lord Jesus Christ has is available to you. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ has is available to you. We have grace to overcome hurt when we throw down our shields in love. I don't have that emotional capacity, Lord. I can't be that emotionally involved in that many people. God gives you grace if he calls you to do that. In Jesus Christ, everything our Lord Jesus Christ has is available to you. We have grace to overcome hurt when we throw down our shields in love. That doesn't mean it won't hurt, but we have the grace to handle it. Everything our Lord Jesus Christ has is available to us when we are in Christ. That's a biblical truth. We can count on it. We can trust it. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Everything our Lord Jesus Christ has is available to us. And legally, everything we have is available to Jesus Christ. It's the doctrine of sharing. Dale, would you come up here for a second? Need a volunteer. Do you volunteer? So, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I am in Christ. Everything that our Lord Jesus Christ has is available to me. You trust Christ your Savior, right?
Yes, sir.
Are you in Christ? Everything in Lord Jesus Christ is available to you. And legally, because we've been bought by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything we have is available to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the marriage analogy fits perfectly. A marriage analogy with no prenuptial agreements. That when a guy gives himself to the wife and the wife gives himself to the husband, their properties are joined. What he has is hers. Legally. What she has is his. Legally. We trust Christ as our Savior. Everything he has is available to us. Everything we have is available to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to me, everything I have is available to you. But then he asked me, is everything you have available to me? Yes, Lord, it is. This person here needs to be loved. He's going through a problem. Love him. But I can't afford it. You have everything I have. You can afford it. I don't have the emotional capacity for it. Go love him. I'll give you the grace. You have everything I have. You're not a pauper here. You have everything I have. Do I have everything you have? You see. Thanks. But it might hurt. You have my grace. Go love them. I'll make sure that you can make it through. I'm not saying it's not going to hurt, but you'll make it through. You have everything I have available to you. Trusting our Lord Jesus Christ, we choose to love our brothers and sisters. To love them, not just tolerate them. To love them in spite of the rebuffs we may receive. To love them in spite of possible rejection. But to love. Trusting Jesus Christ himself to supply from his own infinite storehouse the grace needed to love so many. To supply the needs of so many. To bear the almost guaranteed rejection that sometime comes. There's a choice. We've been commanded. We've been equipped. And we who jump to obey the other commands, we should jump to obey this, because he has commanded this more than any other one. But it's a choice. It's a choice of throwing away the shield and trusting Jesus and opening up your heart and loving. And when we do that, we discover perfect love casteth out fear. When that choice is made, and this is experiential, perfect love casts out the fear that you had that prevented you from loving. We are the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. The Bible says we have been rooted and grounded in love. What does that mean? That means the roots of everything about us as a church, of everything about us as individual believers, the roots of this are love. The foundation of our church is love. It's time to love. Not tolerate. Love. We're equipped to love. It's just the choice we have to make. To love our brothers and sisters and fulfill the vision of love Lord Jesus Christ planned for his church. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The piano player and And Derek, come up here, please. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around. First of all, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. He rose from the dead. He offers you a very real salvation. Have you repented and trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, the altar's here for you. You have people who can talk to you. But where are we in the area of love? Do we love or do we tolerate? Do we have shields up because of past pains and past hurts? Because of feelings of inadequacy? It's time to love. We have everything our Lord Jesus Christ has available to us. We can love. And we can fulfill Christ's vision for us. Do what the Holy Spirit says as we sing, please.